Christian warriors, faith living. Bible study lesson number 36, March 26, 2014. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer, give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit. Have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Say, even so come, Lord Jesus. One of the great men of prayer in church history has been E.M. Bounds, Edward M. Bounds. We've quoted Bounds to you before at different times. He said, men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organization or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men. Men of prayer. Said that somewhere around 1907 to 1913. He also wrote, the training of the 12 was a great difficult and enduring work of Christ. It is not great talents, a great learning, or great preachers that God needs, but men great in holiness, great in faith, great in love, great in fidelity, great for God, men always preaching. By holy sermons in the pulpit, by holy lives outside of it, they can mold a generation for God. In other words, many would teach and apply Bible doctrine. We've operated this ministry down through the years on a faith basis, and we continue to do so, faith grace basis. We do not sell anything. We don't beg money from anybody. We have an occasion call people that told us to call them. They're all older people who said, I say, oh, look at me. And they said, if you don't have some sometime, we forget or whatever, would you give us a call? I hesitate to do that, but I've done it a few times to someone who asked us to remind them. That was a regular giver. We don't ask for commitments from anybody. People come and people go. Sometimes we get money from the same person for years and suddenly we'll hear from them again. But there's no pledges there. Not a sense of the word except before Almighty God. Our heroes in trying to do this, we don't claim to have the faith they do. We wish we did. But the faith that we've looked at in these men was a faith based upon the lives of George Mueller in England in the 19th century. Great work that God did through Mueller, his orphanages, schools to teach people how to read and write, while evangelizing the lost, pastoring a church, missionary outreach trips around, trips to America and other places. all the things that God used Pastor George Mueller for there in England. In fact, he didn't even have a salary for church. Except in the grace gifts that people gave him, sharing with him. Another one was James Alexander Stewart, evangelist in England. I'm from England. Scotland, actually. First to Latvia in the 1930s on the borders of Russia, now another country that Russia might soon try to take over again. And we have now committed ourselves. We're ready to go fight for them, they said. We wouldn't do that in the 30s. But he took the gospel and went there. Then on grace and then across other parts of Central Europe. After World War II, he went back. Third of those, and the one who is a parallel to Mueller and precedes Stuart by 100 years, Hudson Taylor, the founder of China Inland Missions. Hudson Taylor was no recluse. He was a man of affairs, the father of a family, and one who bore large responsibilities. Intensely practical, he lived a life of constant change among all sorts and conditions of men. He was no giant in strength, no Atlas to bear the world upon his shoulders. Small in stature and far from strong, he was always to face physical limitations. Next to godly parents, the chief advantage of his early years was that he had to support himself from the time he was about 16. He became a hard-working, efficient medical man. He was able to care for a baby, cook a dinner, keep accounts, and comfort the sick and sorrowful, no less than to originate great enterprises and afford spiritual leadership to thoughtful men and women the wide world over. Above all, he could put to test the promises of God and prove that it's possible to live a consistent spiritual life on a higher plane. He overcame difficulties such as few men have ever had to encounter and left a work which 27 years after his death is still going, growing in extent and usefulness, wrote his son and his daughter-in-law, Dr. and Mrs. Howard Taylor, in Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, 1932. They go on to say, inland China opened up to the gospel largely as the outcome of this life. Tens of thousands of souls won to Christ in previously unreached provinces. 1,200 missionaries depending upon God for the supply of all their needs without the promise of salary. A mission which had never made an appeal for financial help. Yet had never been in debt, had never asked men or women to join its ranks. It had sent to China recently 200 new workers, given an answer to prayer, such as the challenge that calls us to emulate Hudson Taylor's faith and devotion. What was the secret, we may well ask, of such a life? Hudson Taylor had many secrets. He was always going on with God, yet they were but one, the simple, profound secret of drawing every need, temporal or spiritual, upon the fathomless wealth of Christ. To find how he did this and to make his own simple practical attitudes toward spiritual things would solve our problem, ease our burdens, so that we too might become all that God would make us. We want, we need, we may have Hudson Taylor's secret in success, for we have Hudson Taylor's Bible and his God. Remember them and have the rule over you and consider the issue of the life. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hudson Taylor. You'll be hearing a lot more about Hudson Taylor. A man who truly followed the word, stirring your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Refreshing my memory on this great man. God, the man used by God. A man great only because he would allow God to use him and put God first in his life. A man who learned the power of intercessory prayer, who learned what the greatest thing that we can do, that God has told us we can do, is that we can freely approach the throne of God in intercessory prayer. That we can come to God's throne in intercessory prayer. How much we lack in prayer these days, how much we lack fervency in prayer. Many books have been written on prayer. I've studied a lot of them. I've drawn from a lot of them over the years and crisscrossing doctrines. We must learn to trust God in what we're doing. Andrew Murray once wrote, during a convention several years ago, I was discussing the subject of prayer in conversation with a well-known London minister. He maintained that if so much time must be given to prayer, it would involve the neglect of the responsibilities of his position. There is the morning mail before breakfast with 10 or 12 letters that must be answered. Then there are the committee meetings waiting with countless other engagements, more than enough to fill up the day. It is difficult to see how it can all be done. My answer was in substance that it was simply a question of whether the call of God for our time and attention was of more importance than that of man. If God was waiting to meet us and to give us blessing and power from heaven for his work, it was a short-sighted policy to put other work in the place that God and waiting on him should have. Unless we're willing to pay the price and sacrifice time, attention, and what appears to be legitimate and necessary duties for the sake of heavenly gifts, we need not look for a large experience of the power of the heavenly world in our work, says Andrew Murray. Take it to the Lord in prayer. It is what we need to be doing. In the last class, I pointed out to you the need for us to have fervency in our prayer. Second Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein hast thou done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." God heard the prayer of Asa in earlier life, but disaster came and trouble was sent because he had given up a life of prayer and a life of supple faith. I say to every pastor, teacher that may hear these tapes out there, every evangelist, everyone who feels called, the communicative gifts. I remind you of what the disciples said when they appointed the first deacons in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." Prayer and Bible teaching, prayer and gospel preaching are the issues of the day. We're such a well-organized religious movement in America today. I have people that make all kinds of commitments that they're going to do things for this ministry, and that's the end of it. They talk good talk, but they're long gone dead. The issue is, what is our commitment? We no longer have the ability to teach every day of the week. We wish we did. This is March 26th. On March 31st, we'll have 90 days, 31 in January, 28 in February, 31 in there, 90 days. This is only my 67th hour of teaching. I have to teach 33 more hours in the next few days, and I can't do it. To teach every day. I used to believe in it and teach every day, as you know. Still believe in it, physically, mentally, and with things I have to do, as it takes my wife and I a lot longer today to do what we used to take us to do. Can't do quite that much anymore. We wonder how many of the people who get our tapes actually listen to them every day, that they have a day at the taping day to do it. That's between them and the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the daily study of the Word of God. We're living in a day and age where people are too busy playing games. I know I've got a Christian friend of mine, I guess he would say, acquaintance I would more probably say in a way, because we're not that close over the last year. He floods my email box sometimes with all kinds of things about what's going on in America. Evidently, him and his wife sit at a computer, one or both of them, with nothing to do but read all these things, all these political statements, all these things that they send them out to me. I've got three or four people that do it, in fact, one more heavily than the other. I delete it all out. I make no bones about it. I've told them I'm sure I'm on a list of a whole block because they said blind and they're sending to, and I'm just one more person to do it. I delete them out. I don't have time to waste on that. If I'm going to read and I want to know something about America or what's going on, I don't have time to search out everything on the internet and need all the details. If I can observe around me what's happening, we're a nation headed down the toilet. I've taught that. I read a lot, but I read for spiritual edification. I read for more information to discuss and point out the problem and where we're at today and how we brought them upon ourselves as a nation and what we're doing. But we must learn to pray. In Romans 15:30, and I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that you strive together with me. We need people who will strive together with us in prayer for this ministry. We've asked for your prayers, and we hope we get your prayers. How many people are willing to spend more than one sentence praying for our ministry? I sometimes solidly pray for missionaries that I, realizing it's praying 1 second for somebody or calling their name briefly as we go through others is not the answer. NASB says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Striving together is fervent prayer. Striving together is prayer that counts. Striving together, two people working together in prayer, taking it to the Lord in prayer. This is what we need to do. We need to take it to the Lord in prayer. In Romans 15:13, we have soon agonizomai, S-U-N-A-G-O-N-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Very, very important term for us to understand. A word that we cannot help but know. Okay, agonizomai means to contend. The English word agonize comes from it. It's rendered to strive in Luke 13:24, 1 Corinthians 9:25, Colossians 1:29, 4:12. To labor fervently in 1 Timothy 4:10. The revised text reads, or eidozomai, to suffer reproach instead of to strive. There's a dispute over it there in the text. The soon agonizomai means to strive together, with soon added to it. Prefix. Strengthening it. Strengthening it. We need to understand the concept of meeting God fervently. Paul says striving together then, coming together to contend, to labor fervently. Why don't we do these things? Why don't we understand what we're at and where we're going and push forward as a united group? Now, sunago, soon, S-U-N, means together. And ago means to bring together. So in striving here, we have the concept then to strive together, labor fervently, and it's all about prayer. Not 1 minute prayer, not 1 second prayer, but serious prayer for God. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Look at Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salute you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Epaphras, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. Paul charged the Romans to strive together with him in prayer, to help in the struggle of prayer. The word means to enter into a contest, to fight against adversaries. As we said, it means more to engage with fervent zeal, to endeavor to obtain. Now we have one laboring. Epaphras, the pastor teacher who founded the church at Colossae, who founded the church at Hierapolis, who founded the church at Laodicea, who is now being held under house arrest in Rome with Paul, was a man who labored in prayer. He was one who worked hard in praying. He wasn't one of these quick off the trigger, say nothing prayer warriors. God, give me this, God, give me that, God, give me that. No, he wasn't praying for himself. We have in Colossians 4:13, for I bear record that he hath great zeal for you and to them that are in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Now, labors, ponos, P-O-N-O-S, in the best text is verse 13 instead of Zelos, Z-E-L-O-S. The Authorized Version, by consequences of toil, distress, pain, and suffering, and what he was doing. Here was a guy that suffered a little bit of pain in his prayer concept. What does that mean? I believe that it means that he lost sleep praying for people. He got tired praying for people. He sometimes struggled along the way praying for people. In verse 12 we have agonizomai, the word striving that Paul translates labor here. To strive, to wrestle is translated laboring fervently in the King James translation. So what we actually have here in verse 12 is Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salute you always, striving fervently, wrestling fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He's praying for spiritual growth, for spiritual things, not temporal things. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, King James translation of it, the majority text, and I won't argue which text is correct. That text says zeal. The revised text prefers ponos, P-O-N-O-S. Denotes one who's laboring, consistent labor. Labor with pain. Either word basically converts the idea that here is a man who won't back down in his prayer life for other believers. And for their spiritual growth, not just for temporal life issues, for their spiritual growth. These record instances of the exercise and reward of faith in Scripture give us easily to see that in almost every instance faith was blended with trust until it was too much to say that the former was swallowed up in the latter. It is hard to properly language the specific activities of these two qualities, faith and trust. But there's a point beyond all peradventure at which faith is relieved of its burden, so to speak, where trust comes along and says, you've done your part, the rest is mine. Jesus said, it is finished. The work on the cross was completed. We come to him not to add to the work on the cross, but to believe in the work on the cross by faith. The just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17. How many times have I given it to you? The just shall live by faith. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to study the Bible to learn how to pray more effectively. We need to study and learn how to pray. The Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking of the incident of the barren fig tree, transferred the marvelous power of faith to his disciples. This explanation, how soon is this fig tree withered away, said, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall only do this, which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto the mountains, be thou removed, and cast to the sea, it shall be done. All things whatsoever you shall ask in believing, you shall receive. Matthew 21:21. We have to have faith, and have faith in things that are the will of God, though. When a Christian warrior attains the faith of such magnitude proportions as these, he steps into a realm of implicit trust. He stands without a tremor on the apex of spiritual outreach. He has attained faith, veritable top stone, which is unswerving, unalterable, unalienable. Trust in the power of the living God. He is in Hebrews 11:6. He takes his faith in the Word of God and transfers it backwards through the Word, the integrity of the Father, from which the Word flows forth to the Spirit, which is the living Word, the Son. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God as God the Father must believe that he, God the Father, is he, God the Father, the reward of them that diligently seek him. And we can only seek him through his Son, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All right, Luke 18:10, our Lord Jesus Christ declared men ought always to pray and not faint. The parable in which his word occurs was taught with the intention of saving men from faintheartedness and weakness in prayer. Our Lord was seeking to teach that laxity must be guarded against and persistence fostered and encouraged. There can be no two opinions regardless in the importance of the exercise of this indispensable quality of our praying. To me that my language is probably as archaic as some people think as the King James is, which was written in the 1600s. Importunate is an adjective meaning urgent or annoying, persistently in making or demanding. The noun importune come from the French, from Middle Latin, from the Latin importunus, meaning troublesome, I-M-P-O-R-T-U-N-U-S. Trouble with requests or demands urged persistently or repeatedly. It's importunate, importunately. The word importunity means the importuning or being importunate, persistence in requesting and demanding. So we have here the concept of demanding of God. Do we have the right to demand of God? Yes, if we demand of God, what is the will of God? We're told to pray without ceasing. We're told to come boldly before the throne of grace in time of need. Do you hear what I said? We're told to come boldly in front of the throne of grace in time of need. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Pray without ceasing. All men everywhere ought to pray. God has commanded us to pray. But God knows everything already, so why pray? Someone says. Because God commanded us to pray. If we love Him, we'll pray. If we then love demands the filling of the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine where it says, be ye filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit comes through confession of sin. 1 John 1:9. If, maybe we will, maybe we'll not. Confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, so importunate prayer is a mighty movement of the soul. It is a stirring of the deepest force of the soul and towards the throne of heavenly grace. It is the ability to hold on, press on, and wait. Restless desires, restless patience, and strength of grasp are all embraced in it. It is not an incident or a performance, but a passion. The soul. It is not a want, have, need, needed, but a sheer necessity. The wrestling quality is seen in importunate prayer. It does not spring from physical venomous or fleshly energy. It is not an impulse of energy nor a mere earnestness of the soul. It is the inwrought force, a faculty implanted and aroused by the Holy Spirit. Understand what I'm saying. You can't fake importunate prayer by just becoming a beggar like there are guys that stand on the street corners in Seattle and beg every day. They have their own corner, their own spot to beg, and just like we've gone back to the days of long ago. The days when Charles Dickens wrote David Copperfield. Some of the other stories about England down there. You had your beggars on your streets. They're on their set places that they controlled and owned. The Buddhists do today. Buddhist priests in India, I'm told, have their spots. It's their spot. Well, we have to understand something. We don't beg as a beggar does on a street corner. God is not going to feel sorry for us because we tell God how tough life is. Father, I hadn't had a T-bone steak to eat in a year. You know how bad it is, Father. I haven't had this, I haven't had that, I haven't had that. I need a new Cadillac, Father. I need a swimming pool in the backyard for my kids, you know. It's not safe for them. They might get diseased out of the swimming pool. And if we get at the public pool, we get a private pool. But this, that, and another. Need a condo in Hawaii. Need a home and golf course in Palm Springs. Ski chalet in Colorado, in the mountains of Colorado. Aspen. Gotta have it all, Father. Gotta have it all. Gimme, 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 gimme. Don't you believe in the abundant life? I believe the abundant life is a spiritual life. Spiritual concept. We're so arrogant. Hudson Taylor, you'll be hearing a lot more about Hudson Taylor in the days to come, but Hudson Taylor lived at one point of time on nothing but apples and brown bread. Apples and brown bread. With limited income. Trusting God, determined to do what was right, and preparing himself for what he might face in China. Talked to friends of mine who survived the Bataan Death March. Japanese slave labor camps and what they got. Read the books like Grace Burnham's book, In the Presence of Mine Enemies, about her and her husband Martin captured there in the Philippine Islands. Been killed there. What they had available to eat where they were. How tough the things were for them. We need to tighten our belts maybe a little bit in this day and age of depression, which is still on us. The depression I thought was here, still here. Don't kid yourselves. It's all inflated economy. Prices keep going up for food, fuel oil, for things like that, particularly for food. We continue to import in the United States all kind of things that we need, and when we buy them, they fall apart in very short order. Don't work right. We need to have our spiritual values in life and pray and ask God to provide both our spiritual and our temporal life things. The wrestling quality of importunate prayer does not spring in from physical venomous or fleshly energy. It is not a human-generated impulse of energy, not a mere earnestness of the soul. It is an inwrought force, a faculty implanted and aroused by the Holy Spirit. Vitally as the intercession of the Spirit of God in us, it is moreover the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man which availeth much, James 5:16b says. The divine Holy Spirit informs every element within us with the energy of his own striving. It is that is the essence of the importunity which urges our prayers at the mercy seat to continue until the fire falls and the blessings descend. Remember, I have taught you the facets of the human spirit. The first facet of the human spirit is faith. The just shall live by faith, all right? Only the just can live by faith, because faith has in God, in true faith in God, because faith comes from God. It's non-meritorious. He has to have the right object. The first object for faith is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believed in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through it might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he that believeth in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 1:12 says, But as many as received him, them gave he the power to become the children of God, even them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God the Father. We were born of God the Father's will. The Father must draw us for salvation. We've taught that. The Son must call us. The Spirit must woo us, convicting us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. All things you've heard have been taught in the past. Faith is the first essence of the soul, then. We begin with it. The second one is hope, Colossians 1:27. He that hath hope in him purifies himself even also as he is pure. From John tells us how to live the life from 1 John 3. But before we can get to 1 John 3, we have to take 1 Colossians 1:27, which says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Now, we could never apply faith, non-meritorious faith, to God if God did not implant faith in the human spirit. Faith is in the human soul in the sense that everybody lives by faith. Somebody gets in the car and turns on the car. They expect the car to drive. They expect to safely go where they're going and come back. They expect they're going to get down to Costco or Walmart or somewhere and they're going to find what they want cheaper. They can find it somewhere else or whatever they're going to do. The people who climbed on that missing airplane and took off had faith that plane was going to take them where they were going. Don't know what happened. It's a tragedy of life. God allowed a disaster that God allowed upon this earth. His permissive will as Satan runs his course of evil. And everybody on that plane went into eternity, evidently. If it's where they say it is, at the bottom of the Indian Ocean down there. Southern Indian Ocean. Doesn't surprise me. Pilots will do that. I've been waiting for it to happen. What do we do, though? Where do we come from? We come to God in faith. We live by faith. We look for faith. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. So we have to believe in God for faith, but we also have to have hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our hope has to be centered in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why in Hebrews 4 we're told, before we come boldly before the throne of grace, we have to understand where our relationship is that allows us to come before the throne of grace. We have to get our priority in thinking doctrinally in line to what's going on. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let's hold fast our confession, literally not profession, confession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now we may not like what God decides to give us, because he may decide to tell us, you're going to keep suffering, brother, but I'm going to teach you that grace and carry you through undeserved suffering to my glory, and you can have spiritual impact. Real historical impact in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. His grace comes when we come in our time of need. And not until there. NASB translates it. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, Christ in you, the hope of glory, so we have Christ inside of us as the second part of it. The third one is reverential fear. Psalm 5:7. Psalm 5:7. This is all practical in coming and having importunate prayer and coming before the Christ fervently and importunately and through him to the Father. Psalm 5:7. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. In fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Fearful respect for God, reverence for God. Reverential fear, Psalm 19:9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Deuteronomy 6:13. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and out of bondage, verse 12 says, verse 13, that thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. Remember, we were all saved out of bondage. We're all saved out of bondage in the slave market of sin. We're delivered out of the slave market of sin. Apollotrosis in the Greek. God has redeemed us. God has brought us forward. And he gave us a human spirit. The moment that we were saved, God put a human spirit inside of us. He put the DNA inside to make the human spirit, we might say, in one sense of the word. 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God, that's of God the Father, does not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. God the Father put a seed inside us. It's the human spirit. The Holy Spirit rejuvenated that human spirit, regenerated it and made it alive. We have a living human spirit inside of us. Inside that human spirit, we have the facet of faith. Faith is impossible to please him. They that come to him must believe that he is a reward of them that diligently seek him. We have to look to God in faith. Everything is based on faith. We have hope. Christ takes up residence inside that human spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Thirdly, we're to have this reverential fear for God. Fourthly, we're to come to him in worship. Psalm 95:6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God. Matthew 4:10. Then said Jesus unto them, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. We also have, you can look up for yourself, Deuteronomy 6:5, 10:20, John 4:24. So we have faith, hope, reverence, and worship. Okay, we have faith. Romans 1:17, as we said. Secondly, hope. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the indwelling of Christ. Thirdly, reverential fear for God. Psalm 5:7, 19:9, Deuteronomy 6:13. Fourthly, should have been prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Compare it to Psalm 66:18. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We must be filled with the Spirit to pray, which means we must activate the human spirit. No sin can enter the human spirit, 1 John 3 teaches us. So the power for prayer. Faith, hope, reverential fear, prayer, worship, and rest. Hebrews 4, 6 to 10, which I just read you when we come boldly. I'm sorry, I read you before the end of the chapter, my apology. Hebrews 4, 6 to 10, the faith rest life. There remaineth therefore rest the people of God, for he has entered into his rest, to also cease from his own work as God did from his. Let us labor therefore and enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And how do we rest? For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharp and two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, discerning thoughts and intents of the heart. There is any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked, open under the eyes of him for whom we have to do. By faith we enter into God's rest. Whole 91st Psalm. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide the shadow of the Almighty. We enter into the secret place of the Most High God. We come in to abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowl and from the noise of pestilence. He shall cover thee with feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor by the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh unto thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. In all thy ways thou shalt bear thee up in their hands, lest they dash their foot against the stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion, the adder, for the young lion, and the dragon shall thou trample under feet, because he has set the Lord upon me. Therefore will I deliver him, I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now the rest life that we dwell in there, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, may be the rest that takes us into eternal life with God, though. We will not know until we get to eternity future why God chose to take Martin Burnham to heaven and leave Gracie Burnham behind. But he did. Took the husband and left the wife. I would not be surprised. I'm sure that Martin probably has the same attitude I would. Father, take me first, but not my will, thine be done. They were holding on to the verse, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing, Psalm 100, verse 2. We need to be concentrated on the things of the Lord and what's going on around us here, using the power of the human spirit that God has given us. Activating the spirit through the Holy Spirit activates the human spirit. We should lift up prayers consistently. Importunity prayers, consistent, prevailing prayer. Prayer in which we won't let go, wrestling in which God as Jacob did. This wrestling in prayer may not be boisterous nor vehement, but quiet, tenacious, and urgent. It's not how it's done. Silent it may be when there is no visiting outlets for its mighty force. Nothing distinguishes the children of God so clearly and strongly as prayer. It is one infallible mark and test of being a Christian. Christian people are prayerful, the worldly-minded prayerless. Christians call on God. Worldlings ignore God and call not on his name. All right, inside the human soul, we have the facets of self-awareness. We know who and what we are. We have conscience. We identify what's around us. We have a memory center where we can relate to the past, evaluate and discern the present, and anticipate the future. That's why God gave us an imagination. We have the power of reason in our mentality. We develop a frame of reference. We respond to the world with affections and emotions. We respond to the spiritual things also to God with affections and with emotions. We just had this disaster of the mudslide up above us here, 100 and some odd people missing. Worst mudslide of that type in the history of the state of Washington, as far as they know, they say in modern times anyway. When they got records. Now they'll argue the where's and the why's of it. Safety factors will live in there and they'll pass more rules and regulations. Those people weren't sitting around Saturday morning in their home. One lady with two workmen there doing some work for another anticipated that in seconds they would be swept away by a massive wall of mud and buried beneath it. Crushed to death. Into the debris. In their eternity, we never know. You and I don't know whether we have another second to live, another hour to live, another day to live. So we need to cultivate continual prayer. Prayer must be habitual, but much more than a habit. It is a duty, and one that rises far above and goes beyond our ordinary applications of the term. It is the expression of a relationship to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore to both other members of the Godhead. Now, it is the outward and upward flow of the inward life toward the original fountain. It is the assertion of the soul's paternity, a claimed sonship, which links man to the eternal. Look at John 1:12. To as many as received him, that he gave you the power to become the children of God. Corrected translation, even them that believe. On his name, verse 13, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This brings us to the will of God in our salvation. We put it with John 3:3-10. Actually, 1-10. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a man, a teacher sent from God, or come from God, for no man can do his miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. From the Greek, it literally means born again from above. Regeneration, the necessity of the new birth, grows out of the incapacity of the natural man to see into the kingdom of God. However gifted, moral, or refined, the natural man is absolutely blind to spiritual truth and impotent to enter the kingdom where he can either obey, understand, or please God. John 3:3-5, 6, Psalm 31:35, Jeremiah 17:9, Mark 7:21-23, 1 Corinthians 2:14, Romans 8:7, Ephesians 2:3, Matthew 6:33. The new birth is not the reformation of the old nature, Romans 6:6. But a creative act of the Holy Spirit, John 3:5, 1:12, 13, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Ephesians 2:10, 4:24. The condition of the new birth is faith in Christ crucified, John 3:14, 15, 1:12, and 13, Galatians 3:24. Through the new birth, the believer becomes a partaker of the divine nature and the life of Christ himself, Galatians 2:20, Ephesians 2:10. 4:24, Colossians 1:27, 1 Peter 1:23-25, 2 Peter 1:4, 1 John 5:10-12. All right, so Jesus said unto him, "Except verily, verily, saying, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can the man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and against thy ears saith tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and saith unto him, Art thou a messenger Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our testimony, our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, I'll show you believe if I tell you heavenly things. A man has ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. 1 John 1, 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard, declare unto you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Alright, we learn to be filled with the Spirit, so that our joy can be full, and so that we can live the faith rest life, having been born again by the will of God. We can now live in accordance with the directive will of God. We'll pick up here in the next class and continue in importunity. Prayer has everything to do with molding the soul in the image of God, as we're going to see. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of teaching your word. Your word is absolute truth.